Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, the first 17 verses. I want to read concerning those who bring into the midst of congregations false teachings. These are false teachers who are described in this passage in not very positive terms. And yet it's very fitting in terms of the message that is before us this morning. In 1 John describes these types of people as sons of the devil. And so as we read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we'll hear what the apostle has to say, and then we'll talk more of this from 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, in the message. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 verses. Hear the word of God. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time the judgment has not been idle, but their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. There are many professing Christians, as those who profess faith in Christ but are such in name only, who believe that because a person is saved by grace through faith, it is a license to sin, using their liberty in Christ as an opportunity. An opportunity for the flesh, as the Apostle Paul puts it. We just read about this type of professing Christian in our scripture reading. The other type of professing Christian would be those who are not really a Christian, but only a hypocrite. The one who is depending upon his or her own works for salvation, in addition to faith in Christ to get them to heaven. But here, in this passage that we just read, the Apostle Peter describes the professing Christian as those uses her or his liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. He describes them as natural brutes and brute beasts, spots and blemishes. Though members within the community of saints, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Indeed, verse 17 describes well these types of people. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They not only practice lawlessness, but also teach others to follow their destructive ways that lead only to spiritual death and destruction. But how can those who have been crucified to sin together with Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, having been set free from the bondage of sin, continue to serve sin, to practice sin? We answered this question last week when we learned from 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, that whoever abides in Christ, that is the true believer in Christ, who is born of God, does not sin. Indeed, cannot sin. Sin, as it is defined by verse 4 of that same chapter, which is the continual unrepentant sin, which is to practice lawlessness, that is to practice sin. We spent some time on this definition of sin as it is used in this third chapter of 1 John to ensure that it was understood that while the true believer does not practice sin, he does sin from time to time because he carries about within him, within his soul, the sin nature. And though the true believer desires to live by faith in the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, living rightly in thankfulness before his Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the true believer still does sin. But unlike the false Christian, the true believer, the true Christian, will confess his or her sins and seek the grace of God to strengthen him or her in amending his or her life. The desire of the false Christian is for sin, to practice sin. The desire of the true Christian is for righteousness, to practice righteousness. So much so that when they are able to say with the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, verse 20, quote, "Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." The strength of that desire is expressed in these words. The desire to serve God in righteousness. But a sin that in us that causes us to do that which we have willed not to do. In the passage consisting of 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, the apostle gives us two reasons as to why the person who is born of God does not sin, indeed cannot sin. Last week in verses 5 through 7, we learned that the first reason the true believer is not able to practice sin is because Christ was manifested to take away our sins. We learned that in taking away our sins, Christ not only removed the guilt and punishment of our sins, having borne in his body and soul the eternal wrath of God against sin, Christ also removed the stain of sin, cleansing his elect by his precious blood, by the gracious working gracious, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in them. And then having taken away the guilt and the stain and the punishment for our sins, He took away our bondage to sin so that we might be able to serve righteousness, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 6:19. To now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Since the true believer abides in Christ, the righteous one, he cannot but reflect that righteousness, though not perfectly. This leads us to the second reason the true believer cannot practice sin, which is the subject for this week's message in the series of messages on 1 John. The second reason the true believer in Christ cannot practice sin is because Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." We see from these verses that those who practice sin are of the devil, which means that they could not possibly be born of God. But what does it mean to be of the devil? That is, in what sense are we to understand what the apostle is saying here concerning those who practice sin? The second question that needs to be answered in these verses is, in what way has Christ destroyed the works of the devil? And then as we come to a proper understanding of the answer of these two questions, we can understand how the true believer, the one born of God, cannot sin, as we see from verse 9, and which is evidenced in two ways, as found in verse 10. The evidence of which distinguishes between the children of God and the children of the devil. First, what does it mean when it says in verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil"? Our Lord has told us that there are two classes of people in this world. Those who are children of God and those who are sons of the devil. Which we learn in his explanation of the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew 13:38. Children of God are such by adoption through Jesus Christ, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And the sons, our children of the devil, are such by nature, as we learn from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So when the Apostle John says in our text in 1 John that those who practice sin are of the devil, he's referring to those who are the sons of the devil, who are marked out for condemnation and eternal damnation. Using the picture given in the parable that Jesus gave back in Matthew chapter 13 of the wheat and tares, the children of the devil are those who at the end of the age will be gathered together by the angels from amongst the wheat, from amongst the children of God, and burned. But if the children of the devil are such by nature, how is it that they are called children of the devil if they were not born of the devil, such as the children of God are born of God by the Holy Spirit? They are children of the devil because they are the product of the fall of mankind when our first parents, Adam and Eve, first sinned against God at the instigation of the devil. The devil is, in a sense, the father of sin, since he, together with one-third of the angels, rebelled against God after they were created, thinking that they were equal to God, and sought to overthrow God in their pride. This was referred to in our text in 1 John 3:8, where it says the devil has sinned from the beginning. It's from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve that the whole of mankind have been held sway under the devil, except those who have been delivered by God in Christ, redeemed from the power of the devil. Those who are under the influence of the devil are his children, who reflect his pride and his rebellion against God. However, that pride and rebellion against God is not because the devil puts it in their heart, like the children of God. Rather, it is because of man's sin nature as a result of the fall. The devil is allowed by God to use our fallen nature against us, to tempt us by various means of deceit and trickery to sin. Beloved, he's very good at his job. Please note that the devil does nothing without God's permission, as we learn this from Job chapter 1 and elsewhere in Scripture. The devil is so good at influencing and manipulating sinful man that man thinks that he is acting freely, when in fact he is in bondage to sin under the influence of the devil. We learn this from Ephesians chapter 2, where we read that the unregenerate man walks according to the curse of this, to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That prince of the power of the air is the devil, who now works in the sons of disobedience, the unregenerate man. That's you and I before the Holy Spirit makes us alive, or made us alive from being dead, that is being in bondage in our trespasses and sins. The devil holds the whole world, the whole unregenerate world, sway through his influence and deception, blinded by sin. However, this does not excuse our sin, since we are nonetheless held accountable for our sin, because according to verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, by nature of the unregenerate world, the children of the devil are also children of wrath, held in condemnation under the judgment of God, who without Christ will most certainly serve their sentence of death for eternity in hell, in eternal torment in body and soul. Love, does knowing this not make you want to witness Christ to those who are in bondage to sin? To plead with them, knowing that without Christ, without repenting of their sins and putting their trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life, they will spend eternity in eternal torment in hell. Doesn't it stir up the compassion of Christ within you to witness grace, the grace of God in Christ, to that lost soul that practices sin, being in bondage to sin? May God forbid that our hearts become cold toward those who are without hope and enslaved to sin. But I digress a bit. The point here, that those who practice sin are of the devil, in the sense that they are reflecting the character of the devil, who has been practicing sin since he was created by God. And though God created him a good angel, second in command over the heavenly host, he did not keep his place and became the father of lies and murder. Let's keep in mind, when we talk about him being the father of murder, doesn't necessarily mean is only restricted to the physical taking of a life. It is also spiritual in nature. Murder can be done spiritually. Indeed, when we gossip, are we not murdering another person in their character? So he's the father of murder. And he's the father of lies. And this is what Christ meant when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, where we read, quote, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He speaks the lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And those who follow him, speaking lies from their own resources rather than from God's word, are children of the devil. The Pharisees rejected Christ despite the many signs and wonders he did, refusing to believe the truth which Jesus spoke and believe the lies of the devil, of whom their spiritual character reflected, rather than the Father of life and truth. Indeed, in the conduct of their lives, by their works, they showed themselves to be of their father, the devil. So also all who practice sin, though that person claims to be otherwise. Does not the Heidelberg Catechism also teach us from Scripture that one of the reasons we must do good works is so that we ourselves may be assured by our faith, by the fruits thereof? Jesus said, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." And this leads us to the second question of the message. Christ not only came to take away our sins, he came to also destroy the works of the devil, which we see from the second part of verse 8. But in what way did he do so? In what way did he destroy the works of the devil? Christ being manifested to destroy the works of the devil was established in eternity by God, and first revealed to Adam and Eve when mankind fell into sin because of their disobedience, when God pronounced the curse upon the serpent in the garden in Genesis 3:15. God at that point said that the coming one, the one who would be the Messiah, would crush the head of the serpent. And when Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, did become a man, even the demons knew that he came to destroy the works of the devil, as we learn from Mark 1:24, and that is exactly what he did. That is exactly what Jesus did. We read in Colossians 2:15 that Christ, by dying on the cross, obtained the forgiveness of sins on behalf of all who have been given to him by the Father, taking away the requirements of the law which condemned us. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Christ, in other words, destroyed the works of the devil by which the unregenerate man is held in bondage. In Christ's death, we read in Hebrews 2:14 and 15 that he destroyed, quote, him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through Christ's death, he obtained our release from the grip of the devil, who through fear of death as his leverage subjected all mankind and subjects all mankind to bondage, to serve him by practicing sin, living proud and rebellious lives against God. It is in this way that Christ destroyed the works of the devil, which is the practice of sin, who now also sends the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of sinners like you and I, through the preaching of the gospel, making us alive from being dead in our trespasses and sins, whereby we are born again and His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is imputed to us by God, who also cleanses us from our sins and putting that seed of righteousness in us, which grows throughout all the days of our lives, so that we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ as we renew our minds in the reading and studying of God's Word, applying in our lives His Word of truth, of faith, and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, turning more and more away from sin and true repentance, and turning more by faith toward the way of righteousness as revealed in God's Word, for the purpose of glorifying God and thankfulness to Him, who is rich, rich in mercy and abounding in grace towards us. Now what we learn from verse 9 of our text in 1 John, where we read, quote, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." The person who is born of God has the seed of Christ's righteousness in him, which makes it impossible for that person to practice sin. That is, to continuously, unrepentantly set his heart upon sinning. We read earlier, or we read earlier in this message, what Jesus said about the good tree and the bad tree, and the type of fruit each one is able to produce in Matthew chapter 7. In that illustrative statement of truth, Jesus said that it was not possible for a bad tree to produce good fruit, just as it was not possible for a good tree to produce bad fruit. Jesus, in that illustration, was speaking about the necessity of a person being born again by the Holy Spirit. You see, we all start out as bad trees. Only by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit are we able to produce good fruit. Because a person is born of God and given the seed of righteousness to abide in him or her, he or she cannot sin, cannot practice or continue in the bondage to sin, having been set free from that bondage and the power of the devil, and given the desire to practice righteousness so as to present his or her members as servants of righteousness to the glory of God. This seed of righteousness in the true believer never diminishes, nor is it ever taken away or lost. It abides or remains in the born-again person forever, and grows all throughout his or her entire life until perfection is obtained in the life to come. And that growth will vary from person to person. It may be more evident in some than in others, but it will nevertheless give evidence of its abiding presence by the fruit that is produced, which will serve to distinguish him or her as a child of God, who has been redeemed and delivered from being under the influence of sin and the devil as a child of the devil. And is this not what we learn from verse 10 of our text in 1 John chapter 3? We read in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The children of the devil are evident by the fact that they do not desire nor purpose to practice righteousness, but rather to practice sin, to follow the wisdom of this world, to hold on to the lies of the devil, which tells us that it is okay, for example, to kill the unborn in the womb, or that a person can be born again, and practice homosexuality, lesbianism, or pretend to be a woman, a man pretending to be a woman, or a woman pretending to be a man. Denying that gender that God had made both of them to be at birth. It says it's okay to sin and practice adultery, to live in sin. But it is, according to God's word, impossible to practice these and the many other sins that can be named continuously and unrepentantly and be truly born again, to truly be a child of God. Further, those who practice sin love neither God nor others. These are the children of the devil, who do not love their brother and are known by the fruit of their lives and the unrepentant rebellion against God and His word. By their works, the children of God and the children of the devil are known. And those who are children of God practice righteousness, which is evident by their love for one another. And isn't that what Jesus also taught us, which is recorded in the Gospel of John, where it says that, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We'll look at this further next week, Lord willing, as we consider the Apostle John's closer look at what it means to love one another as a result of being born of God, being a child of God. In the meantime, let us consider what we have learned this week as it applies to our lives. Let us consider in our hearts whether what we do and say reflects more of being a child of God or that of being a child of the devil. Let us consider carefully unrepentant sin in our lives, so that the sin that we have held on to, loving it more than loving righteousness, rather than seeking to do that which is right and pleasing to God in obedience to His word. Let us ask ourselves whether we are also a well without water. Either wells without water or whether we are wells filled with the water of life. Filled with living water, which is evidence in a life desiring to grow in the righteousness of Christ that abides in you, whereby good fruit is produced. Do you have a desire for righteousness so strong that you can honestly say that you walk by faith in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh as you struggle against them in your heart? So that you do not do the things that you wish. And when you do sin, you can say with confidence it is sin that dwells in you that does it. But nonetheless, are you careful to repent of your sins and earnestly strive to amend your life by renewing your mind so that you demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit? That you demonstrate that good and acceptable and perfect will of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power. May God grant each of us grace by the working of the Holy Spirit in us so that we are all able to respond to these questions in the affirmative to the glory of God and by His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. For without Your regenerating work in our hearts and our lives, we would indeed remain sons of the devil, living in bondage to sin. So Lord, we pray that we give thanks to You for Your redemptive work in us by applying the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross once and for all time some 2,000 years ago, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life. So Lord, give us hearts that desire to follow the path of righteousness, to do those things that are right and pleasing in your eyes. And that when we do sin, Lord, that we are quick to come to you, confessing our sins, looking to you for strength to amend our lives, that your name may be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Give us hearts of compassion upon those who are still under the domain of the devil, sons of the devil. Pray that you would be with them, even those who are in bondage to sin and yet they attend church. And they may even be regular attenders. Which is doubtful. But yet, Lord, pray that you would give us hearts of compassion to let them know that we are under condemnation. Not because we are judging them, but Lord, you have judged. Let us be ambassadors that speak your words of truth to those around us. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant ears to hear, hearts to believe, eyes to perceive your truths, and then grant repentance and faith. Repentance from sin and faith in Christ. Looking to Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and salvation and deliverance from the bondage of sin. And Lord, we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.